want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, Who Do You Say He Is? We pray this is a blessing to your life.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? But who is Jesus? Some people have called him a mystic. Some call him a revolutionary. Some call him a legend. Some call him a troublemaker. Some actually deny his existence. With all the proof out there that Jesus existed, some people deny his existence. He's been called all kinds of things, but who is he? What was he like? And more importantly, who is he to you? So do we think of Jesus only as the child in the manger that we see in Christmas time? A lot of times when people think of Jesus, they think of baby Jesus, right? And then sometimes, maybe for some of you, it's the crucified Jesus. When you think of Jesus, you're thinking more on the lines of the crucified Jesus, the one that's been crucified or had been crucified, the Savior. And, people say a lot of things about him. John's gospel closes by saying that the world could not contain all the books that could be written about Jesus. I mean, think about that. What an incredible statement to make. So there was obviously a lot of things that were not recorded in the Bible because I guess God just gave us what we needed to know, and he put everything we needed to know in that Bible. But I think also that statement refers to the fact that, what Jesus did, what he accomplished, goes far beyond the three and a half years that he actually walked on the earth. That he affected things in time past and all the way through the future, okay, for all eternity. And so, who did Jesus claim to be? Now, there are people who claim, they say, yeah, Jesus is good. The Islamic people, for instance, they believe, yeah, he was a good man, and they believe he was a prophet. He was a good teacher, and he was a prophet, but that's all they'll give him. They don't believe he was who he actually claimed to be, okay? And he claimed to be God. So Jesus was misunderstood by people in his day. He's misunderstood by people today. But some saw Jesus just as a political activist. In fact, his own disciples saw him as a political activist. That's who they thought he was. That's who they thought they were following. The religious leaders certainly didn't see him as who he was. They saw him as a threat to their authority and to their cushy living that they had. Jesus was a threat to them. They didn't want him turning over the apple cart. They didn't want him messing things up. They definitely didn't want him going into the temple with a whip and exposing them for who they really were, a den of thieves. Okay. So that he messed them all up and they didn't like that. Think about this. Think about Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days. That's never been done before, but Jesus does it. And what happens? The Bible says that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, started looking for a way to kill Lazarus because they didn't want... Now, think about it. He raised him from the dead, but they didn't want Lazarus to be proof of who Jesus was, so they wanted to do away with him. How hard-hearted can you get? So Jesus was, again, misunderstood by people of his day. And, you know, Jesus asked his closest followers, his disciples, about this in the text that we read. And so the disciples are hearing all sorts of rumors as to who Jesus, who people thought Jesus was. And some thought that he was John the Baptist. Some thought, and I believe that's probably because of his fiery preaching. Some thought he was Elijah because of his power. Some thought Jeremiah, probably because of his compassion. But to call Jesus a prophet only, that just describes part of who he is. He was certainly a prophet because he did come to speak the things of God and to speak for God. How could he not? He was God in the flesh. So he turns to his disciples and then he says, "Now, who do you say I am?" In other words, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Who do you say I am? You got to settle that for yourself. Okay. And so this is the most important question ever asked. And here's the thing. This is the reason for this message this morning, that if Jesus really is who he claimed to be and is who Peter said he was when Peter responded, then why do we, even as God's people, allow so many other things to seem more important in our lives than him? So, if he really is who he says he is and who the Bible, I believe, teaches he is, then why aren't we, the church, the Christians, taking it more serious and being more urgent in our callings and actually getting out and doing what God said to do as a Christian? See, why are we not doing that? Now, this is, you know, like I said, this is a question that we need to answer, and we cannot afford to be wrong on this. Now, let's say somebody asks you this week, you know, they find out you're a Christian, or maybe you bring up the subject, and what if they were to ask, "Hey, who exactly is Jesus?" How are you going to answer that question? You know, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or other translations say his only son. It could be translated his unique son. Why? Because nobody, no other person who came to lead a religious movement, we'll say, could accurately claim that they were not only the son of God, but they were God the Son. So Jesus is unique among all the world's religions because he is God the Son. He came to earth to reveal God to us in human form. Jesus is God's show and tell. And so to say that Jesus is the Word, as John's gospel opens up with in John 1:1, is just another way of saying that God, he is God speaking to us. And so we are made in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So he lived the life that we should have lived, and this is so important. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. What we saw Jesus do on this earth is the way God designed us to live. So he lived the life we should have lived, but he also died the death that we should have died. And that's very important, because until you get to the place where you truly acknowledge that and understand that I really deserved the death that Jesus died. That really was my death. The wages of sin is death. I'm the one sinned. He never sinned, right? So until we get to that, a person can't ever really be saved. And you got to get past the idea that somehow you're a pretty good person. Because the truth is, you're not. Nobody is, apart from Christ who lives in us as a Christian. Okay? So nobody can come to God and think to themselves, you know, I'm a good person, you know, and that's what many people think. You know, I never did this and I never did that. And we have our list of all the things we never did that we know other people did, and we think we're a pretty good person. But Jesus really blows all of that away. Because he says nobody's good but God, right? We'll talk about that here in just a moment, a little more. But he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. And on the cross, he purchased all kinds of things. He purchased our forgiveness. But aren't you glad he didn't just purchase our forgiveness? Thank God he did purchase our forgiveness, but he also purchased everything that had come upon humanity through the curse because of sin. God purchased freedom from all of those things, all of those bondages. He didn't just purchase forgiveness for us, but he purchased power over sin for us. And he purchased healing for us. He purchased everything we could ever possibly need for us. And so he paid the ultimate price for what? What did he get for the ultimate price that he paid? He got damaged goods. Now, how many of you have ever bought something and when you opened it up, it was damaged goods? I've had that happen, maybe ordering it online, and it gets damaged whenever they deliver it. I mean, they throw in that stuff around and doing all that. And now, what do you do when you receive damaged goods for good money you paid to get it? What do? You send it back, right? Aren't you glad God didn't look at us and send us back? Say, no, that's not what I paid for. They are messed up. They've been thrown around a little too much in the back of that UPS truck. Okay. No, he didn't. He knew what he was getting. He was purchasing damaged goods. And then so he does that and he rises from the dead. And by the way, the good thing is God's the master craftsman. So even though he purchased damaged goods, God knew exactly what it would take to take those damaged goods and turn it into something brand new. Amen. And so he offers pardon to those who don't deserve it. Thank God he did that. And remember, pardon, as I've shared before, a pardon is no good unless the person accepts the pardon. You can be pardoned by the president, but if you don't accept the pardon, then the pardon cannot go into effect. That's an actual ruling that the Supreme Court of the United States made regarding a man who was given a pardon and refused to take it. So he ended up taking his own penalty that he deserved, which was the death penalty, and he died. He was actually hung while the pardon lay on the sheriff's desk. And that actually happened. And so many people today spiritually refuse the pardon. And as a result of that, they do get what they really deserve. But tell your neighbor, you don't want what you deserve. No, you want what Jesus deserves. So he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, the Bible tells us. In fact, after John 3:16 come John 3:17 and 3:18 that declares to us that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But why did he have to do that? Because the world was already condemned. Now, I've said this before, but I hope everybody really understands this and catches this. When you try to witness, when you try to share truth with people, they're almost always going to feel like you're trying to condemn them. And it's very important for them to understand that I am not condemning you. In fact, I don't even have the power to condemn you. But I'm trying to tell you truth to get you out of the condemnation, because Jesus himself said that until you come to him, you're already condemned. So I'm just trying to give you the truth about Jesus to get you out of the condemnation, because I love you so much. Okay. And if we can bring the gospel message to people with that understanding, it makes a difference and helps people to receive it better. So this is not true of any other religious leader or any other religion. In today's scientific age, people just pretty much outright reject anything that they can't put under a microscope. Now, here's a thing that gets me, that you have scientists, many of who just hate God, and they claim that God doesn't exist. You know, they claim to be atheist and all that. So you have scientists who state things as fact, but the problem is you hear this scientist stating something's a fact. You go and hear another scientist talking about the same thing, and they're stating it as a fact, and you have hundreds of them stating it as fact, and most of them don't even agree with each other. And then the one thing that they may agree on, if it's not biblically correct, it doesn't matter if all of them agree on that. It's still wrong if it disagrees with what God's word says. Okay. But many people, you know, they'll try to, at best, if they believe that Jesus even existed, they try to demote Jesus to just a mere moral teacher. But how many of you know Jesus was so much more than just a moral teacher? Okay. He was so much more than that. But, you know, this is nothing new. In Mark chapter 10, it talks about the rich young ruler. And it says that he approached Jesus addressing him. What does he call him? Good teacher. And then what did Jesus respond to him? I said it a while ago. He said, hey, no one's good but God alone. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. Now, I don't believe he was telling the teacher that he shouldn't acknowledge that he was good. I believe that because Jesus didn't turn around and say, don't call me good. Don't ever call me good again. No, Jesus made the statement, no one is good but God alone. He was right there saying, I'm God. That's why I'm good. Yeah, so you got that part right. But understand that this man at this point only thought that Jesus was just a good moral teacher of the law, of God's word. And what he was saying to this man is either you take me for who I really am or you reject me. There's no middle ground. So he was acknowledging, yes, I'm God alone. Now, C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite writers, I used to read a lot of C.S. Lewis stuff, and there was a book he wrote called Mere Christianity, and I encourage people always to, if you've never read that book, it's really a good book. You know, C.S. Lewis was a man who was an atheist at one point, again, a self-proclaimed atheist, because I don't believe, you know, I believe like God. God doesn't believe in atheists. And I don't believe in atheists either. Because God knows what he put in a man. And he said that apparently what he put in a man is enough for that man to come to the knowledge of God and be saved. Because he said no man is without excuse. Because even the glory of the earth, the glory that he made in the earth and in the universe preaches the gospel. The stars in the sky preach the gospel. I mean, creation preaches truth. So if they reject that, that's their fault. But C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of good stuff, but this is one thing that he said. And it's kind of a long quote, but he said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Again, this is what the Islamic people say, for instance. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So we read in the New Testament who Jesus is, and there are a lot of titles for him. There are more than what I'm going to give you, but I'm going to just give you some. And this is, you know, I look around the room and I can assume that everybody in this room has been saved or has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But that doesn't mean that everybody is truly treating him as the one he really is. Okay. I want to tell you, it's very, very easy to get distracted and take Jesus out of his rightful place in your life, because you'll be like what Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower and the seeds and the different grounds. You can very easily be one of those who, although you receive the seed, you allow the thorns and the thistles and the cares of this life to come up and choke the truth, choke the seed down to where the life of God's no longer in you. Or you could be one of those that you refuse to get all the stuff out of your foundation. You refuse to get the rocks out of your soil. And as a result of that, the roots can't go down deep. Everybody following me? So, and then, you know, then that you have the other two extremes where you have the one that has the fallow ground, the ground that the seed doesn't even get to penetrate. Some people are so hard that that's the case. But then you have the one on the other end, which is the good ground. The seed penetrates it and it begins to grow. The roots go down deep. And so it grows and it's healthy. Right. But to be honest with you, probably most of what I've seen when it comes to people who are claiming to be Christians, most of what I've seen in my lifetime fall in either the second or the third category. They either have the rocks under the foundation that they refuse to clean out. They refuse to do what needs to be done so that the roots can go deep, or else you have those that just get the life choked out of them with the cares of this world and the things, the distractions and the things that they pursue in the world. That is what most people, and the Bible says even that they received the word with great joy. But then the sun comes out and scorches it and it dies because it has really no roots. You can't play with Jesus. Tell your neighbor, you can't play with Jesus. You can't just be a church person and come to church and think you're okay. You can't play with Jesus. Okay. He's either God or he's not to you. Jesus is the Christ. Let me give you some titles here. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God. That's the answer that Peter gave. Matthew 16:16-17, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, what Jesus is saying there is you've got to catch this by revelation. This is not just some kind of head knowledge. This you can only know by the Father showing that to you. And God, Spirit speaks to Spirit. He's not speaking to our head. He's speaking to our spirit. Okay. So God has to reveal that to you. If that's never been revealed to you, then ask him to. He's more than glad to reveal who he is in your heart. Now, Jesus, another one, Jesus is God who became flesh. He's just straight up God. Philippians 2:5-6 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Why didn't he consider equality with God something to be grasped? Because he was God. In other words, he didn't have to try to reach for anything else. He already was God. The King James says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. And then John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And by the way, the Jehovah's Witness people, they're, you know, nice people, wonderful people. They're really trying to do something right. But, you know, they have their own translation of the Scriptures. And their translation of the Scriptures is, first of all, they can't even prove who translated the Scriptures. They claim that it was translated by the best linguist or the best scholars of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek that are out there, but yet nobody knows who actually did the translation. So how can you know that any of them knew anything? In fact, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness religion, in court, he claimed to be a Greek scholar, but then somebody challenged him just to speak the alphabet or to write down the Greek alphabet, and he couldn't do it. Okay, and he's the founder of the whole religion, all right? But they did something. See, they changed some things in their particular translation of the Bible, and they'll tell you it's the most accurate translation out there, but they changed some things. Here's one of the things they changed. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Instead of saying the Word was God, they put in there the Word was A. They added to the word A. It's not in the original text, in the original Greek. He was A. God with a little g. Okay. I want to tell you, the Jesus that we serve, he ain't no little g. He's the big G. Amen? And so, he's not a God, he is God. So John 1:14, though, tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now let me give you another one. Jesus is the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So notice what this calls him, the Lord of glory. Now remember, a while back I dealt with this. In fact, several times I did. But remember, the Bible says that the angels of the Lord declare that his glory covers the whole earth. Am I right? So understand that he is the Lord of that glory. And if you want to experience that glory, then you have to receive him for who he really is. Amen? So he is the Lord of glory. And let me give you another one. Jesus is also the holy and righteous one. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Now think about that. This is after the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. And the Holy Spirit put such a boldness in these disciples. Peter, the guy who had actually ran and hid, and then they were hiding, you know, in this upper room. And this guy, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, stands up and he begins to preach a message, and he is like in your face now. He says, you disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released. Well, he's declaring who Jesus is, the holy and righteous one. Who is that? Well, only God alone. Then we have another title here. Jesus is God over all. Romans 9:5 says there are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human history of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Look, for anybody, and I've had discussions with people who just flat claim, you know, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Savior and I believe things about him, but they just refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is God. It doesn't get any more clear than that, than in Romans 9:5. It straight up calls him God over all. And that's a big G. Now, Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even that name ought to be a clue to people that he is God with us. The virgin will be with child. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then here's another one. Jesus is Savior and Lord. This is used all throughout the New Testament. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day and age where a lot of people, a whole lot of people, a lot of church people, a lot of modern church people, and unfortunately generations coming up under us are being taught that he is Savior. But though they don't say it, they never would say he's not your Lord or you shouldn't make him your Lord. They just don't preach him as Lord. See, Jesus is only preached as Savior, pretty much. But I want you to understand, the only way he's going to be your Savior is if you allow him to be your Lord. Okay? So people don't mind Jesus saving them because they know they're going to get themselves into a mess. They don't mind Jesus saving them. They just don't want Jesus telling them what to do. Right? So it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I mean, it's just plain and simple. Then back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And he used that term, Son of Man. Anybody ever wondered why Jesus would call himself the Son of Man? I used to wonder that. So I can understand him calling himself the Son of God, but why the Son of Man? Because that phrase, that title, Son of Man, was understood as a common messianic title. So when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, what he was saying is, the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And when he stated this, when he said, I and the Father are one in John 10:30, that word one literally means of the same essence. I've heard people say, well, what that really means is that they're one in mind, that they think the same. No, that word one literally means the same essence. They are the same, okay? So Jesus is God. He's fully divine, but he's also fully human. So the good news is because he's fully divine, he can do whatever needs to be done, and there's nothing that he can't do as God. Everybody understand that? But also the fact that he's fully human means that he understands everything about us, okay? Because he lived it. He came to share with us the very being of God. He came to share with us, and put right in front of our face who God is. Okay. So, though in the form of God, in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he was in the form of God. It says Jesus took on flesh. And then for 30 years, he lived among us. Philippians chapter 2 declares to us, as we read earlier, that he is God or was God, but that he left that glory in heaven to come and live like one of us. And that's why when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And Jesus never did one single miracle until he was filled with the Holy Spirit himself as a human. Why is that so important to us? Because that's the reason Jesus could say, if I did it, you can do it. That's the reason Jesus would say, you will do everything that I did. Why? Because even though he was fully God, see, because he's fully God, many times we go, oh, but Jesus could do that because he's Jesus, right? He was God. But Jesus did what he did on this earth. Though he was God, he wasn't acting as God. He was acting as a man filled with the Holy Spirit to show us what that looks like and what you and I can do if we will allow the Spirit to completely fill us. And so we can do everything he did. Well, that's hard for our brain to comprehend. In fact, most of us, I'm saying this, and the whole time when we're saying, I can do anything that Jesus did, our brain is saying, no, you can't. Am I right? We have all these things that pop up, reasons why we can't. So God came to us as Jesus. The glory of God had a human face. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, the author entered the story as one of the characters. He entered the story. Isn't that beautiful? He entered the story as one of the characters. He suffered the limitations of humanity, or we'll say he permitted the limitations of humanity while retaining his deity. The eternal word born of the Father before time began emptying himself for the sake of us so he could become a man. He was tempted, yet the Bible says without sin. And so when we pray to him, this is what's so good about his humanity. When we pray to him, he understands because he's been there. Nobody will ever be able to say that God doesn't understand them. He knows everything about them. He knows everything about you and me. He has experienced and understands human suffering. He felt hunger. He felt thirst. He felt pain. He felt all kinds of suffering. He felt rejection. He felt all of those things. And so because he walked this earth, he's absolutely approachable. See, he made himself approachable. He broke the barrier that separated us from God, and he made himself completely approachable. That's why we can approach the throne of grace, right? With confidence, it says. So he's what the author of Hebrews calls our sympathetic high priest. I think a better translation of that would be not sympathetic, but what's the other word? I just had it in my mind. I lost it. It's not empathetic. Not sympathetic, but empathetic. The difference is sympathetic means, you know, you feel sorry for someone. Empathetic means you feel their pain. Okay, there's a difference. And so, because Jesus came as a man, never again will people be able to say, God, you don't understand. You just don't know how hard life is. You just don't know what it's like to suffer like I've suffered. You just don't know what it's like to face death. Well, he had to deal with all of those things. And so, you know, none of us can ever say those things. Listen, understand this too. Jesus did not need to experience life to understand us because he knew everything about us. He even knows what was in our heart. And he said that about the people that he was walking among in that day. He didn't need to become a man to understand us, but because he did do that, then we could never say ever, that he doesn't know what it's like to live here and to go through what we go through because he did. In fact, most of us have it better than Jesus had it. Can I get a bigger amen? So Jesus didn't protect himself from pain. He felt the pain of the nails and the pain of the rejection. He felt every single bit of it for us. So he reveals a God who loves us and who literally came in search of us. You know, Pontius Pilate was confused and he was troubled by Jesus. If you remember that account, he concluded that Jesus posed no political threat to Rome, like the religious people were saying, even though Jesus claimed to be a king, but whose kingdom was not of this world. Pilate didn't see him as a threat in any way. And so in the end, unfortunately, Pilate, instead of embracing Jesus as truth, he asked the question, what is truth? He had the truth standing in front of him, but he couldn't even see it. Okay. He was blind. He was blinded. That's why we should pray for people, for God to remove the blinders from their mind. But God still used Pilate. And it's interesting because how many of you know God will use, if that's all he has to use, he will use even the worst of the worst to somehow get a message across. Pilate was an evil man. He was a cruel, evil man, history tells us. But this is what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And by the way, that was one of those prophecies, one of those 333 prophecies that was fulfilled about Jesus. And in the New Testament, you read that that actually happened about the grave with the rich and that kind of thing. So, but what happened, Pilate literally confirmed that when he said in John 19:6, he said, you take him and crucify him, for as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Pilate was only affirming Jesus' righteousness. And so he has no defeat in his mouth, the Bible tells us, about the coming Messiah. And Pilate confirms that. In fact, he went beyond that. The Bible tells us that Pilate actually had a sign made stating Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, he may have been doing it mockingly. In fact, it was done in three different languages. He may have been doing it mockingly, but it doesn't matter. Even mockingly, he was preaching the truth. You know, I've told y'all the story about the guy the guy's literally on death row right now, but there's a man in this church that was with him one day. And that guy looks at him and says, you know, there is a God. And this man that's on death row today says, you know, there is a God, to this other guy. God used those words, convicted him extremely hard. And he said, I couldn't wait to get to church. And he came to church. And when I gave an altar call, he came running up here and just cried and cried and cried. I tell people, I never seen so much snot in all my life in that moment. He cried and cried and cried. He's still with us today. But the man he used was a very wicked man to just speak those words. You know, there is a God. That's all it took. God used it. Okay. So, Pilate didn't realize it, but he was preaching truth. You know, even people like Richard Dawkins, he's a well-known so-called atheist. One day, and you can go to YouTube and you can find this, but one day Richard Dawkins, when they pinned him down, had to admit that there has to be an intelligent designer. Now, he would never say that it was God, but and I want to tell you, the atheist ate him up over that statement because he's supposed to be sort of their Messiah for atheism. And atheism is a religion, by the way. But even Richard Dawkins had to admit that. So I love it when God uses even those who were enemies of the truth to declare his truth. There are people like I mentioned earlier, C.S. Lewis, so I quoted him a couple of times, who was an atheist and a self-proclaimed atheist. There's another one named Josh McDowell, another one named Lee Strobel. These guys, their writings are incredible, great, great stuff, and they've made a huge impact on the world because they were atheists who actually did their work, and they begin to study and begin to dig into the scripture and dig into history and dig into the facts and realize they could no longer deny that Jesus is a Savior and that he rose from the grave. And if that's true, then obviously all of it's true. So for some people, though, there's no amount of evidence that seems good enough. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, little g, of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so that's why we need to pray for the unbeliever. Now, I don't want to abuse your time, so I've got more in my notes, but again, I preached it all in the message on Facebook. So if you want to hear the actual end of this message and the rest that I had to say, then you can watch that. But let me just say this. Some people are so stubborn that they just don't want to believe truth that they will, in the face of concrete evidence, will deny the truth. Do you know there are people right now who believe that the Holocaust never happened? They're declaring it. They say it never happened. When there's all kinds of proof. In fact, people who are still alive today who went through it, who experienced it, okay? But they say it never happened. And so, you know, some people are just so hard-hearted, they will not receive the truth. They desperately need us to pray for them. You know, the Apostle Paul said that there were over 500 people who saw Christ ascend into heaven. 500 people. Now think about this. If you had 500 witnesses all saying the same thing in any court of law over anything, 500 witnesses saying the same thing, how many of you know that would be an open and closed case? In fact, usually all it takes is two or three. 500 saw Jesus after he rose go into heaven, ascend to heaven after giving them the Great Commission. And yet, even with all of that, and Paul was dealing with it even in that day, he said, look, if you don't believe me, go ask the people who saw it. There's plenty of evidence. Okay, so again, who is Jesus to you? You know, you can't trust what the world calls facts today. And one of my favorite examples of that is Pluto. How many of you, when you were in school, you were taught that Pluto was a planet? Okay. And then in 06, they decided Pluto was not a planet. That devastated me because Pluto was my favorite planet. When I was a kid, I imagined going to Pluto because I liked the name Pluto. It was crushing. They said it's not, but this is what they told me. This was a fact. I mean, all of the models out there, they all show Pluto as the planet. It's just it's the widow planet. But then they decided it's not. And then guess what? Now, Pluto, according to many scientists now, is a planet again. Isn't that something? Pluto got born again. Isn't that something? You can't trust it. Scientists change their minds all the time based on evidence that's given, but they refuse to look at the evidence of the Word of God and even the history. So, again, who is Jesus to you? I've got much more that I could say, but let me just say this. To some people, Jesus is Lord. Hopefully that's the case for everybody here. But But who is he to you? To some, Jesus is nothing more than a celestial blessing vending machine in the sky. To some, Jesus is nothing more than, as I've said many times, the spare tire that gets pulled out of the trunk when life goes flat and you want him to help you get where you want to get. And then once you get there, you take that off and you throw him back in the trunk. That's all he is to some people. To some people, he's just the man upstairs. I don't know what it is about that. That really just bothers me when I hear people just call him the man upstairs. And then to some people, Jesus is just a swear word. It's just a swear word. Think about it. People literally use his name. And I'm not just talking about the name God. I'm talking about they use the name Jesus as a curse word. That just astounds me. That they can do that, but they do it. Okay. To some people, that's all Jesus is. To other people, you know, he's just an excuse to get drunk at weddings. I say that seriously. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with church. But boy, they love to get drunk at weddings and they talk about, well, you know, Jesus, he made wine at weddings. And they don't even understand what Jesus made was new wine. What we sang about earlier. New wine is not fermented wine. New wine doesn't poison your life or destroy you. It was new wine. It was the best wine. The best wine was the unfermented wine. Now, a lot of people will argue with me about that, but I don't see anywhere in the scripture where Jesus promotes the use of alcohol, and you certainly don't use Jesus as an excuse to be a drunk. By the way, let me just throw you a little side note in there. I tell people, when you do a wedding, you know, or your children, you know, get married. You know, as a Christian, I would hope that you would do what we did. Now, we had some family members upset because they called it a dry wedding, right? But you know what? We stressed there will be no alcohol at this wedding. Not going to have it. There will be none. Why? Because I can't imagine anything worse or too much anything worse than somebody who loves me enough to show up at my wedding, get drunk at that wedding, and then go die or kill somebody else when they leave there drunk driving. So anyway, that's just a little pet peeve of mine. You can take that and do what you want with it. But to some, he's just a figment of the Christian's imagination. But for those who know him, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God who became flesh. He is the Lord of glory. He is the holy and righteous one. He is God over all. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Savior and he is Lord. So what he wants to know today for each one of us, no matter how long you've been saved, who is Jesus really to you? So let's stand our feet. You know, if we don't take it serious who he is, then we're not going to have the fear of God that we need to have. And then we're going to compromise in our life, and we're going to do things that are unpleasing to God, but we've convinced ourselves that he's okay with it. You know, there are people today, there are Christians, there are pastors today who are promoting things that it just blows my mind. I can't even imagine that these things would be promoted in churches. And I'm talking about churches who claim to be especially non-denominational churches today. But then there are also a lot of other denominational churches. But you have people who claim to be preachers of the gospel who are promoting the use of alcohol, the use of marijuana, promoting homosexual marriage. They say, no, I don't promote abortion, but I'm going to vote in the people who do things like that. I mean, these are people who are supposed to be leaders in the church. And if we don't see Jesus for who he really is, you know, he really is holy and righteous. So he expects us as his body to be holy and righteous. In fact, he said, be holy as I am holy. So, however you need to receive this message for you today, I don't know, maybe something stung or something stuck or whatever, but Well, however you need to apply that, do that. If you need to step out of your seat and come to this altar, do that. If you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I don't care if you've said a sinner's prayer. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you've gone through some kind of Christian motions or been going to church all your life. If you've never surrendered to Him and said, "You be in charge," then you're lost as they come. And you're going to face an eternity in hell if you don't repent. Plain and simple. So maybe that's not anybody here, but maybe it is. Just don't want to miss the opportunity. But if not, maybe still, as a Christian, you say, "Brother Dwayne, I believe all those things you said. I believe all those things about Jesus. That's who He is to me. But is He really that to you? And is your life really reflecting it? If He really is these things, are we really doing what He expects us to do with this knowledge we have of Him? Or are we just living comfortably, not really wanting to be bothered too much, so that we can feel good about, yeah, well, I'm saved and I get to go to heaven, but your heart doesn't ache for all those who are not saved? Either way, however it affects you, why don't you just take that before the Lord today as we pray, and we'll let you go. But please, do something with the Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what Your Word does in us and through us. Father, we want to be those who are doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. Father, for every person in this room, and I just believe that if not all, at least most of the people in this room agree with everything that was said about You today, what Your Word declares about Jesus. And Lord, we understand that. But Father, so many times we can just get to a place where we're just kind of comfortable in our own relationship with You, and we forget about our purpose for being here. But we forget about the fact that we are called to be Your servants, to be Your representatives, to be Your ambassadors in this earth. Father, so many times we allow things to choke out the life that You've placed in us. So many times we just got lazy in our spiritual walk, and we leave all kinds of rocks and all kinds of stuff in the way of those roots so that they never get to grow. And then when trouble comes, we can't handle it. Father, I pray that nobody within the sound of my voice will fall into those categories, but that we will all be good ground that Your seed can go into and root down into deeply and bring about, Father, a harvest of righteousness, holiness, the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. I pray for each person, Father, that You would just reignite that in us, God. Reignite Your heart, Your passion, Your love, God, not only for our brothers and sisters, but for those who don't know You, God. Pray, set us on fire with Your fire again. Or if there's anyone here who's, maybe they've never surrendered their life, or maybe they're backslidden, or maybe they've allowed sin to come in and begin to take dominion in certain areas. Maybe they're just here because somebody made them come. Maybe they're here because that's what's expected of them, but their heart is not really after You. I pray, Father, draw them to Yourself. Lord, make Yourself known.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.